to still, we're still like piggybacking from the previous. So we're jumping from the next, from one to the next. In continuation, you know, last Sunday we talked about who? Who was the main subject? It's not a trick question, people. You're in a church. Excuses. Would you say, Kara? Jesus, you're close. Yup, oh, you're really close now. God. Oh man, now you're just throwing out answers. Holy Spirit, there we go. Sheesh. I mean, it's like multiple choice. A, B, C. You went through A, B, and then just skipped over C. All the above. Sure, why not? But right, we were really doing a teaching about the Holy Spirit and His responsibility, His role in our lives, right? And again, dealing with us being more active, right, in what we do. So the Lord pressed this upon me, right after I finished the sermon, believe it or not. Wouldn't it be really nice if your pastor kind of like, you know, helped you guys out with this stuff more? Wouldn't it be nice? Like, instead of just like saying, here's scripture, you know, do a good teaching and a sermon, but then leave you to just kind of, you know, drown in the paperwork afterward. Wouldn't it be nice if he kind of like did like, what are those, books that people use in college? No, the books in college that people use all the time. The Cliff Notes. There you go. See, like, what the Lord showed me, now mind you, he speaks to me in my history, in my growing up, but, one of the things that I fondly remember as a kid growing up would be I would play a game or something like that and they'd get stuck in a video game or something and you'd go to a strategy guide or you'd go to a magazine and had like tips and tricks and things. And so the Lord kind of brought that to my memory. He says, well, why don't you give your congregation some tips and tricks on how to do things? I'm like, that's a really good idea, God. Do they deserve it though? He said, yes, you all deserve it. So you guys are going to get tips and tricks. So you guys are going to get some tips and tricks to a holy life. How's that sound? Yay. What are you shaking your head at me for? Why are you making a face for?
It's my face.
Well, make a different face. So we have daily lives. Yes. How many of us have to live a Monday through Sunday life, right? We don't get to just bask in the glory of Jesus Monday through Sunday. Terry, you get to do that? Do you get to just bask in Jesus all day, Monday through Sunday? Oh, blessed are you. I want your life. So some of us might have jobs, right? Some of us have some free time or we have daily or weekly routines that we have to do every week or day, right? But regardless of what your day may have in it, we do have a responsibility to be holy in that day. Okay? We have a responsibility, right? After all, what does scripture tell us? Be holy as I am holy, right? As Jesus dwells in us and Holy Spirit is working in and through us every day, we have a responsibility to keep His dwelling place holy. So this is important. And I know this has actually been going through the whole service today. And again, me and Holly don't talk like that. We could. Maybe we should more so. I don't know. But I prefer more when God's hand is in it. It works so much more fluently. And this can seem difficult at times, but I can guarantee you the Lord wants you to be successful in this area. Why? Why is it beneficial for us to be successful in living holy lives day in and day out? What happens? It does make His kingdom stronger. It makes His kingdom louder and more present, right? Because let's face it, if you're not living a holy life, who do you seem like? You look just like everybody else. You're no different, right? We're supposed to be. And one of the jokes we had here is we're not abnormal. We're Abby normal. Yeah, right? Abby? No. Okay, whatever. Fine. Yes. Okay. So what the Lord has decided to help you guys all today with is giving you guys some things to focus on. Now, mind you, we're going to elaborate on these as the weeks to come, but you're going to get the list of the 10 things today. Sound good? So if you have a pen and paper, you're going to want to write them down when you get to that point. But before we get there, we have to learn a little bit about this abode of ours. So if you would go to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, it is a very simple scripture. You know probably most of it. It's right there behind me. If you need glasses, put them on. Okay? won't work for me. That's true. So I'm going to read it out loud for you anyway. So, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We talked about this. Holly was singing it to us. We've been bought. We've been paid for, right? But before we can go any further in this service today, we must understand first and foremost who we are, right? We have an identity. Our identity is hidden in Christ, right? Okay? Right? But where does he dwell? Where does he exist? Where does he dwell? He dwells in your heart, right? Kids know this. If I brought the kids out here, they'd tell everyone. They'd school you guys. You ask them, where's your forever home? Where's Jesus' forever home? In my heart. You know, they know that, right? Because our kids have done that. If you could silence your phone, I appreciate it. I don't think she's having a successful time with it. It is just blowing up. Yeah. But we have to recognize that we are a dwelling place, right? This is what the scripture is telling us. It's telling us that we are indeed a dwelling place. We are an abode, not a boat, abode, A-B-O-D, right? So, how many people have places that they currently will go home to when they're done here? You going home when you're done? You have a house, you have a home, an apartment, a room, a dwelling place, right? Whatever, right? Everybody here has one? Right? You have a room, a spare room. I'm going to ask you some questions about your rooms. Now, I'm not asking about your home personally. I'm asking about your dwelling place. Is your dwelling place welcoming? Think about it. Would you want people to come over and invited into your home? This applies to our heart. Are we welcoming? Are we open? Are we allowing him to take up residence? Do we want him to be there? Or are we afraid he's going to see all the filth and slime that's around us? This next one's really important for all you hoarders out there. Do you actually have room for him? Now, what do I mean? Well, a hoarder is a really good example, right? Because you just collect and hold things, but then all that stuff just takes up space, right? And then when you got somebody knocking on your door saying, man, I really need a place to stay, and you want to be hospitable, but you can't, because after all, you got no room. And no matter how much you try to clean it all up, you're not going to light the room on fire, right? Well, maybe you will. I don't know. You have good fire insurance. Maybe you do. So, but think about it. Do we actually have room for him to reside? Or do we have a bunch of junk taking up space? Right? And this is the best one. Is your room desirable? Would somebody want to actually dwell there? Would somebody want to actually live there? Or do you have like food all, like a pizza that's like stuck on the carpet from like 2003? You know, do you have like the Grateful Dead posters up on the wall that, you know, is it inviting, right? So is it welcoming? Number one. Number two, do we actually have room? And number three, is it a desirable place to want to be at? This is important because here's what we're being challenged with right here in scripture, right? The temple of God is holy. It is set apart, right? So if we understand a physical temple, right? A physical temple that is constructed, it is lathed in all kinds of beautiful ornate gold and decorations and things like that. Why is all that important? Because it's symbolic, right? Gold symbolizes something. What does gold symbolize? Right, divine, divinity, right? So you're talking about something being very holy, right? Most temples are very white. White deals with purity, right? So you're dealing with things that are very much representational of whom? God Almighty, right? His divinity, his holiness, his pureness, his purity. So you have a building that is representational of God himself. Now, is it God? No, it's not. But it's just a representation. But Does anybody here want to go to Israel to go into the temple and just start eating a pizza in the middle of it and just getting spaghetti sauce and all kinds of stuff all over the floor? Anybody here want to sign up for that? Why would you not do that? Okay. You don't want to, yeah, right? You don't want to get struck down by God immediately. Well, that's a good answer. But you also probably don't want to get arrested in Israel for desecrating a temple, right? Because they actually have laws that say you are not to do certain things in the temple of God. Now, they are very legal-based people, right? But we have died so that we're no longer under the law, right? So then I should be able to go in there and just eat a sloppy spaghetti sandwich. Right? Who has spaghetti sandwiches? I should say Sloppy Joe. That'd be more representational. I don't know. I'm just thinking of messy things, okay? And again, I apologize. I did not get a whole lot of sleep. So that's how spaghetti sandwiches are created. Okay? So anyway, and literally that is like carb load on carb load, okay? But when you talk about, could you pull that scripture back up for me there, brother, please? I appreciate it. Right? When we're talking about keeping the temple clean and holy and set apart, right? I'm giving you some illustration, but now let's take into consideration what this scripture is telling us. The temple is not a physical location. It's us. We are the temple, right? So we're automatically being, I don't know about you, but I'm already convicted when I started writing this. I was convicted when God gave it to me in the first place. Because I'm not going to sit up here and tell everybody I'm pure and spotless every single day. There are days where I fall short because I understand humanity. But that doesn't negate the responsibility that I'm not allowed to just eat sloppy joes and muddy up the place. It's set apart. I am holy. I am holy as he is holy. Therefore, I have a responsibility to maintain that status. Okay? But I shouldn't need legal action to do that. I don't need police beating sloppy joes out of my hand because I'm a holy temple of God. Right? Do you think I could probably do this on my own? I should be able to handle this responsibility, or do we need to enact some worship police in here? No, think about it. I mean, really think about it. Do you need a governing body to tell you how to keep yourself clean and holy and presentable before God? Do you need a law? No, you don't need a law. You actually don't. You don't need a law. Okay? Here's why. Because here it's telling us. We have been given Holy Spirit from God. He is our assistant. He is our helper. Right? We talked about that. He is our helper. What is he helping you to do? He's helping you to stay holy. He is guiding you away from the sloppy joe sandwiches that need to be beaten out of your hand because you're not making mess here, right? He's helping you with that by saying, stop eating sloppy joe sandwiches. Eat carrots. And I know that's a really weird example, but think about what I'm talking about in context, right? Let's translate sloppy joe and carrots into realistic things, right? Are you watching filthy and disturbing videos? Are you watching filthy and disgusting things on TV? Because what you're doing is you're desecrating the temple of the holy God. Because as Ms. Jess said, you're allowing it to come right into your eyes. That eye is a portal right into the core of your being. And when you allow that to come through, even though you're just going, oh, I'm going to go watch a show on Netflix, Lucifer. Oh, great. That just came in. Now I got to get the mop and bucket out and clean because I do not want this to have any long-term stemming effects in my walk as a holy being before God Almighty. I will tell you, retroactively, you could do something about this. Get rid of the programs. Get rid of the things that are tainted. There was a really good missions teaching that she was bringing up here about telling you how to start taking on the substitutional stuff. I support the people that are against the systems that are being controlled by the technological bureaucrats. Why? Because, not because they're all Christians, although the ones that I support really are Christians, but because they're not allowing the filth that they want to permeate into my life. They're blocking it. They're saying, that's why we've been kicked out. Because we're not going to let them tell us what to say and do. We believe there's a greater and more important message. And so when you have that, when you support that system, the more we support those systems and like that, we're combating that darkness and that evil, and we're actually supporting the kingdom of God simultaneously. Amen? This is good stuff, right? Okay, so next thing about the temple, right, in dealing with this, is do we treat the things of God with reverence? Go back to the example I said about going to Israel. Everybody here all unanimously agreed we would not eat pizza or sloppy spaghetti sandwiches in the middle of the temple in Israel, right? Because we don't want to get flogged. We do not want to be arrested. But we also recognize that that's probably not a place to eat the stuff, right? Like, that's just not a good place to do this, right? Jesus came in and he cleansed the temple by whipping and beating his people out. Why? Because they had turned the temple into a common area by trading and selling goods. And that was not what God had designed his temple to be for. His temple is for what?
Prayer.
Worship. Prayer and worship. That's it. It is a house of prayer and is a place of worship. It is a place to revere him and his holiness and his divinity. And we surround ourselves with the location of all that reminds us of his holiness and divinity to make us optically aware that this is a holy place. You're on holy ground. Take off your shoes, right? I could do that here. We vacuum. But listen, now take what I just said about revering the things of God as holy. Do you revere yourself as holy? Or do you treat yourself as common? Do you think lesser than yourself than how God sees you? Because if you don't see yourself as holy, you will start to treat yourself as common, and you're not revering something that God says is holy as holy. What are you doing with the things that God has given you? Your own core being. He made you. Amen? He knows the hairs on your head. They are counted. That's amazing to me. Especially for the people that are losing them. He's got a hard job to find them all. Right? You like that joke? That one, you got to admit. You don't like that one because you're the one who lost them. Huh? I said, he knows the hairs on your head. They're even counted. And I said, that's got to be especially hard for the people that lost them. Because they're all over the place. They're all over the place. Trust me. I mean, he drives truck. He's lost hair and probably all across the country. Okay? Lastly, and this is important on the last part there. Do we understand our position? Do we understand our position? Here's something that's very important. When I say you are bought, what does that mean? You were purchased. You were bought. That means a price was paid, but that means now what? That means I've owned, right? Sorry, slavery's dead. No, it's not. Slavery is dead in the sense of slavery that man instituted, but the form of slavery that God institutes is not the same, right? And people tend to mix this up. They think slavery, oh, you can't talk about slavery. This is not the form of slavery we're talking about. We're not talking about indentured servitude. We're talking about understanding that we were bought and redeemed. Redeemed, right? If you have a ticket and it says you win this prize, go redeem your prize at the counter. You can't redeem the prize without the ticket, right? I want my nose pierced. Do you know why? It's how he knows I'm redeemed. Being bought and being marked as a slave for Christ means I've been redeemed by him. That means he has already purchased, paid for me. That is my entrance into glory. That's my entrance. Being bought and paid for means I'm also what? Do I make the rules? Do I get to declare? Do I get to tell the person who bought me what to do? Do I get to tell him where and how he needs to work in my life? That was really good. Again, yet again, worship. Have my heart. Burn in my heart. Do what you want. When we say, Jesus, take over, is that surrender, that submission? That actually should be constant. That should not be I need to be encouraged to do that by my worship leader. Should be all the time, because you recognize your position in the chain. Okay? Now, to give us more clarity in our position, Ephesians, Nolan, if you would. It's real simple. Again, short scripture. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So, guess what? This is really important. Temple, dwelling of the holy place, temple of God, holy place, right? In my heart, right? Jesus dwells in this place. Okay, now, Holy Spirit also dwells here. Okay, now, that last part is super important. Because if I do not make this temple clean, holy, spotless, and set apart for God, are these two going to reside there? Okay. I'm glad we all agree. This is important. Because if you don't agree, then you're missing something. And you're gonna operate in folly. And I don't want you to operate in folly. Because here's the most important part. Remember I talked about that being bought, being pierced, being redeemed? The guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Has it occurred yet? No. So while you tarry here on earth, you are in the process of this. That guarantee is only based on whether or not we have whom dwelling in us. And Holy Spirit. I am not guaranteed anything unless they dwell in me. Therefore, I have a very important responsibility to make sure this temple is clean and holy before God. Because the last thing I want them to do is pack their bags and walk, because after all, I left it a slob mess. Come on. We get it? All right. So here we go. We have a personal responsibility to actually meet a standard of living internally. Of course, the standard of living manifests itself externally, revealing our actual internal condition. This is why I don't have to look, I don't have to ask God to show me and tell me what you're doing privately or how you're living or, you know, all those things. Nope, just gotta watch. Takes just a few moments of observation, really. And you're like, well, isn't that being a little judgmental? No, it's not being judgmental. Because as things exist internally in me, they will come out and manifest externally before you. So if you are having a filthy lifestyle in your heart, it's going to come out of you some form, shape, or another. You won't be able to contain it. It's impossible. It's who you are. Okay? This is clear in scripture with the explanation of the old man and the new man, right? We understand that, right? The old man has been put away. The new man is who we wear and live now through, right? New man is Jesus. Jesus creates in us the new man and gives us a new heart. However, we have a responsibility to keep this in a welcoming condition, hence holiness. Sadly, we fall into old fleshly habits and make common that which should not be made common. More so, this is key. If you think, remember anything from today, this is probably the most key thing. We misuse grace and have a poor understanding of God's posture towards sanctification and holiness. So again, sadly, we'll fall into old fleshly habits and make common that which should not be made common. More so. So we do that, but then here's where we operate and continue to manifest in those things, because we misuse grace or have a poor understanding of God's posture towards sanctification and holiness. This is important. What is grace? Okay. There's a lot of different answers. And not both answers are correct. I don't want to even pin on you guys. You guys did a good job. Grace is basically, we live under grace, right? And the simplest form of explanation of grace, huh? It's basically, if you mess up, grace allows you to be what? Forgiven. forgiven, right? Assuming that you will repent. Yes. Okay. So assuming that you will repent. So grace is the period of time that God gives us to repent, to be rightly restored back to our previous state. Okay. That's God's grace. However, we misuse God's grace and we allow God's grace to become the standard of operating and living rather than the standard of operating and living is righteousness. Do you see the difference between the two? There's a difference between saying, no, I'm righteous in God, or no, I'm forgiven. No, you are forgiven, but why are you making that your standard? Your standard should not be, I just live in a forgiven state. Your standard of living should be, I live in righteousness. Now, the second part of this that I just mentioned, right, about how we have a poor understanding of God's posture toward sanctification and holiness, I'm going to show you this because yet again, here's where we get into this problem with grace, right? We think that, well, God understands. After all, I'm forgiven. Jesus died on the cross for me. God loves me. Charlotte batting eyes. We have taken God and made him into a My Little Pony character. No, I'm serious. Like, it's rainbows and good things, and God is not a judge. Did we forget that he is the most righteous judge? Do we tend to also forget he also flooded the entire planet because he saw that there was no good in it? Do we forget how divinely just and righteous God is? Because that's exactly what I'm talking about. And we tend to allow our salvation in Christ to muddy the waters and create God as this, well, that's okay. You got my son. You're okay. After all, it's all going to get righted at the end anyway. So it doesn't matter what you do now. Oh, no, no. It very much matters. Jeremiah, this is God's position when it comes to the temple. Jeremiah 7, verses 4 through 11. Hang on to your seats. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbors, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. I want you to soak that all up for just a minute. Everybody knows Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, right? He has this, and he is speaking on behalf of the Lord. And God is telling him about the temple. And what's interesting about this is, during this time, the temple was a physical building, an actual temple. Anybody know what foreshadowing is? Right? Just because their understanding, before Jesus existed, this was what the temple was. But God here is foreshadowing, not just the temple manifest physical, but the temple dwelling place of Christ Almighty in each and every one of us. And I love this first line. Because the very first line is addressing our immediate deterrent to what is in the temple that makes the temple the temple. How often do we try to make things a certain way for ourselves to say, but this is what it's supposed to be. This is by far, this is what the temple should be. This is how it's supposed to look. God, this is what my heart is. After all, he knows me. He understands me. That's exactly what they were doing. They were putting things in the temple and saying, well, but this is God. This is God. This is God. This is God. Well, we covered it in gold, so it's God. No, you cannot make an effigy of a false god covered in gold and say, well, this is God. Right? Do we agree? Right? That's still idol worship, right? It's false worship. Right? God warns us through the prophets. We understand that. And warnings can do two things. Okay? Warnings exist in two levels of thought process. Warning could be a caution against future danger. Right? But a warning also is acknowledging something that you've already been notified about. Do you ever think of it that way? Right? So warning, if I say, you know, oh, there's an impending meteor coming in 2024. You've been warned now. Okay? That's a warning, like prepare for meteor impact in 2024. Okay. But if I turn around and say, hey, you guys, now we're at 2024 and everybody's just minding their own business. I go, hey, remember that meteor? Don't forget about that because it's still coming, right? You've been warned, right? It's almost like a re-acknowledging or a re-admission of what you've already clearly been told prior of something that that will happen, right? In this particular case, I can confirm that Jeremiah is being given the latter, right? Because he is telling them something that they already knew. This is stuff you already know, right? How many of us can identify with the same space? Being told things that you actually already know, right? How many people right now are being told in this message something that you already know? You know your body is a temple of the living God, right? You know that it's your responsibility to keep it holy, right? Yet, here we all are going, oh! That means what? You've been doing it good? Or not? Right? Not doing a good job, right? If we're going, ah! Because it's like, yeah, that's convicting. Well, yeah, because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, right? Okay? So, this warning he's given is to prevent their exile from the temple. I want you to think about that. He is warning them in the prevention of them not being welcomed into the temple any longer. That they continue to live and do as they are doing, they cannot stand before the mighty God holy in his own place and say, but we're doing all these terrible things in your name, God. One of two things will happen, right? You said one of them. They will be smoten. Smitten. No, not smitten. Smitten means they will just be in love with him more. They'll be smited or smoten if you have to use proper context. If I make up words, I can do that. Okay? But anyway, they will not probably exist any further, right? We even saw this in the New Testament. Two individuals who were just lying about money, right? Done. Ananias and Sapphira. Drop dead. All because they were lying about what they said that they were going to do with the finances that they promised to God. Called out on the carpet and they're done. Don't mess with the temple of the living God, amen? He is serious about it. So, if that's the case, and you're being warned here in Jeremiah, now mind you, that's them, but what happened then is for us to learn from now. Warning them about exile from the temple. I'm sorry, I don't know about you, but how many people want to just toss their hearts out of their bodies? Just. No, you're like, you just don't get a heart now. You're just heartless. That's it, you're done. You don't have one anymore. Continue living without your heart. Anybody here want to try it? Can't do it, right? Okay. Think about it. Really, think about it. It is not physically possible for us to live any longer without our hearts and our body, but this is telling us that if we don't continue to, if we try to do that, that is our end future. Because the temple, we will no longer be welcome. Or in vice versa, the temple will be absent out of our heart. We will no longer have a welcoming place for God. God will no longer dwell in us. Oh, what are you saying? Are you saying that you could walk out of your salvation in Christ Jesus? I am absolutely saying that is a fact. It is 100% fact. Because what I'm telling you right here and right now is proof of that. We cannot say, I've done all these abominations, standing in front of God, saying, yeah, I've done all this filthy, disgusting, horrible stuff, and I'm still your child. He's not going to tolerate that. So, we can understand then God's requirement in us is to live and walk out a holy life, right? So back to the beginning. I love this because if you take, and I'm giving you the condensed version, but I've taken that scripture in Jeremiah and I've broken it down for you. This is my job. This is my 10 tips. You ready? So in Jeremiah, if you go through and you read over what I'm saying to you now, you'll see in Jeremiah where this is all coming together and coming out of, okay? But I have 10. So number one, our ways need to be His ways. Number one. It's a simple tip. I think it's an easy one. Our ways must be His ways. Our actions must be His actions. Just like Jesus, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Jesus only did what He saw the Father doing. Our actions need to be emulation of that which Jesus does. So we watch what Jesus does, we do what Jesus does. That's simple, right? Our actions, His actions. That means I don't want to see, and I'm just going to pull this one out. I want to hear a tale, a single person in this entire room giving somebody the bird or the middle finger. Why? Because that is not something I would ever see Jesus do. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they did to you. You are above that. Act it. You are holy. That is filth and disgusting worldliness. It is not to be enacted by one who is calling themselves the temple of the holy God. You would not go in to the temple in Israel and give the crucifix the bird. Would you? Would you go in there and yell all kinds of expletives in the temple of the holy God? No! Why? No! If I'm talking about people that understand where they are currently standing, right? If you understand the ground that you are standing on is holy, you would not act that way. Well then, start recognizing the temple of the holy God that dwells within you and stop acting that way, because everywhere you walk is literally like you're walking in the temple of Israel every single day of your life. That is who you are. You are walking, living, breathing representations of that exact temple. Okay, number three. Rightly relating with each other. I love you, Miss Terry. I love your wit and your humor and your jokes. You bless me, and I appreciate you. How do we relate with one another? And you know what? I love people that say, well, we're the family of God. We need to relate as family, right? Look, I understand family is not definitionally the standard across the board. Some of y'all families are wacky. Y'all do some silly stuff, okay? Seriously, right? Not saying that it's not okay or it's wrong or right or indifferent, but we have a different familial standard. Our family representation is not my physical earthly family. It is the family of God. I have to recognize my daddy and how he relates to me, because the way he relates to me is the way he relates to you and 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 you. How can I say that? Because he doesn't change. He is unchanging. He is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. He will not be different. So if that's the standard of how we relate, then I can set the expectation that our relationship, one to another, is modeled by the way God relates with us. That is the rightly relating method. It's how we should be. We speak kindly to one another, because God would not speak harshly or unbecomingly to one of us, correct? Even in His upsetness and anger with us in something we're doing wrong, He still comes to us very kindly, does He not? Number four, caring for the destitute. Those who, and I don't say needy, and I chose this very carefully, because the needy needs change, okay? What you might need today will not be what you need tomorrow. And sometimes needs are not necessarily needs. You could probably take care of it yourself if you just gave yourself the time to do it. Immediacy or urgency can create needs all over the place, but what created the urgency or the need in the first place, right? However, somebody in destitution. This could be somebody who's recently lost their spouse, and they do not have the ability to care for everything in their home, or they do not have the ability to take care of all of the stuff. Like maybe, let's just say, one of you ladies lost your husband, and your husband was the caretaker of your house. Let's put it in your context, right? You know, Kathy, you have no sight. Jim, you rely on for a lot of things, not just financial, right? But if Jim were to go, you would be in destitution because you need somebody not just to take care of you, but to take care of the things in the house, right? So think about that. Destitution is different. It is not somebody who just has needs. It's meeting people who are really, really not able to handle this stuff on their own. That is the people we have been commissioned by God to actually help. The orphans, the widows. That's what I mean. It's even in Jeremiah here. Okay? Number five. This goes without saying, but yet again, I'm going to address this too in slight term. Not seeking harm. Listen, I know people sometimes deserve a little smack up the head for their ignorance and stupidity. I get it. But we should not be going out trying to find it. Do you defend yourself if somebody tries to attack you? Do you? Absolutely. I am 100% will tell you to defend yourself. You are not looking to pick a fight. There's a difference. You're not trying to start fights. You're not trying to injure other people. That's not your objective, right? Six. No false worship. Again, pretty simple. Doesn't seem like a hard one. Yet, we can find ourselves worshiping all kinds of idols. We did that whole teaching and series on the idols that we allow in and how they come in different forms and disguises. It's really easy for us to fall into an idol worship problem, right? It's difficult. So it takes some care. It takes some concern. It takes some maintenance. It takes us setting up boundaries in our heart, in our holy temple to say, oh, no, 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 no. That's not coming in here, sir. You'll have to check that at the door. Number seven, not trusting in lies. Now, this one can be quite challenging because the father of lies is always trying to spew some new creations out there and trying to create all kinds of new fancy schemes to divide and take positions and take things from us and steal and all kinds of stuff. But trusting in lies is different. And I want you to really circle the word trust, because there's a difference in hearing a lie and then making that lie truth. You see the difference? Trusting in a lie means you're supporting that lie as a truth entity. You're putting your faith and your trust in something that is provincially not true. Our faith and our trust belongs only to one person, and that is whom? God Almighty. You got it. Right? Number eight, not excusing sinful behavior. I will tell you, that is probably the hardest thing on your list. It's doable. It's simple. But not excusing sinful behavior. Having a standard of excellence. Having a standard of righteousness. Having a standard of holiness in your life that says, no, we don't do that here. No, I don't want to be around that kind of behavior. Thank you, but I'm going to leave now. Well, what do you mean? Well, that's a sinful act, and I'm not playing party to that. So, TTFN. Ta-ta for now. T-I-double-g-er. Because tiggers are good at bouncing, and that's what tiggers do. And look, I'm at least referencing where I got it from, so y'all didn't think I just came up with it out of thin air, okay? Number nine, putting down your pride. Come on. Because I will tell you, right now, even as I'm reading this list, pride's going to come up and tell you, I got it. I'm good. I do all this all the time. No, you don't. You're probably going to leave and break four of those when you walk out the door. Don't let pride tell you that you're okay. You're not okay. And guess what? You're in a group of people that aren't okay too. So we're all in it together. Praise God. We're all needing God's mercy and grace to help us get through this. But, don't let pride tell you you're fine. Because that is the biggest lie that's going to keep you living in a filthy lifestyle and muddying up that temple to the point where Jesus and Spirit just go, nah, we're going to leave, thanks. And you're going to find yourself going, Lord, I really need your help. Crickets. Crickets. Lord, what? Why aren't... Help, I need help. Crickets. But he would turn a blind eye. Are you welcoming him? Did you make him room? Is your place of dwelling desirable? Would he want to stay there? Why don't you clean up? I'm sure he will come. I'm not saying he won't return, but I don't blame him for not wanting to stay in a place that's all filthy and disgusting inside. I wouldn't want to be there either. And number 10, this is the best one. I love this one. This is the trick to it all. So remember I said there are tips and tricks? There's 9 tips, and then this is the trick. Okay, a trick is different. And I don't mean like trick or treat tricks. Like that's garbage. That's filthy. Trick is like, it's like if you can kind of fool yourself if you do this, you can kind of make like not a fool your brain thing, but like, it's like, kind of a shortcut. That's a better use of it. Yep. Okay. And this is the trick. Number 10, surrendering to God's omniscience. What does omniscient mean? Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, right? Omniscient is what? It's not all powerful. Omnipotent is all powerful. All knowing. Omniscient is all knowing. Now, this is very important. If you know that God knows everything, he knows what you're thinking currently. He knows what you're going to think about 2 minutes from now. He knows what you're going to think about 18 minutes from now. He knows what you're going to think about 8 hours from now, 27 hours from now, 18 years from now. He knows everything that is happening. If you surrender to the fact that God knows everything, guess what this is going to help you do? It's going to help you really clean up your act. Because you're going to recognize one thing. Whom can you never fool? You can't fool him. Anybody watch Penn and Teller Fool Us? I love that show, okay? I love Penn and Teller, Gillette and Teller. I forget his last name, or his first name, something Teller. But I love them when they were early on, and I really think it's great because you have two people that have different walks of faith, and you have a person who's slightly growing and converting more and more to a belief system that is not congruent with his previous belief system just because of how long they've spent together. And you just see how the gospel is just chipping and breaking away at the falsehoods and the lies in one person's life. But and it's just illusion magic. It's not witchcraft. It's not dark stuff. And they have people who come on and they do these acts and they do these performances and stuff. And the whole objective is that they fool Penn and Teller. And that's very difficult to do because these guys are seasoned in their craft. They know all the tricks. They know all the things, right? Think of it this way. You aren't going to be able to fool God. You can't buffalo him. You can't fool him. No matter how hard you try, no how crafty you think you are, no matter how many different slippery slopes that you've created, like a chutes and ladders board game of how you can kind of manipulate your way through all of that so that you can go, okay, well, God, but I'm still doing what you wanted me to do at the end, right? I mean, after all, we're only about end game, right? That's what we care about. The end result is going to be the same. Circle equals square. Doesn't matter how I get there. So in the end, it worked, right? No! You can't trick him. You cannot fool him. He wants you to go, here, that's it. Stop taking detours. Stop trying to lie, cheat, and steal to get there. Be honest. Be clean. And I can tell you, that helps me so much. Because you want to know, there's one of the things that we say a lot here is take every thought captive, right? Scripture? Take every thought captive. You know how hard that is to do when you have an undisciplined mind? You know how easy it is to do when you just give up on trying to fool God? Seriously. If you don't live a lifestyle of trying to fool God and come up with crafty ways to lie and cheat, guess what? It doesn't even happen. So taking thoughts captive are very black and white. There's no middle ground in there to muddy it up. I go, oh, holiness, God's goodness, God's greatness. I want to kill that person. Nope, that's a bad thought. Go bye. it's just so many, it's like butterflies and lightning bugs. And then there's this ugly tarantula and you go, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things does not belong. And you just shut it down. You don't even have to worry about it. It's done. It's the goodness of God. But if we don't have that discipline, and there's a big gray area in between, there's a lot of all kinds of crazy stuff that can warp and come into there. So it's really important. Okay? So those are the 10. And again, a deeper dive will be coming. These tips can really make a difference. And again, I want to recite back like to my past and Sheriff how like there was this time when, you know, I got stuck in like a video game. And one of the things that existed back in the day, back in the old times, Nintendo, original Nintendo, like the old school book, blowing the cartridge thing, you know, you had to push it down, you had to do a code just to play the game. Okay? But they had a tip line. They had a tips and tricks phone line. Do you remember this, Mom? The strategy guides. Yeah, they had strategy guides. Game Shark or Game Genie or something like that. That was cheat codes. That's cheating. I'm not talking about cheating. I'm talking about legitimately like playing a game. And there was one game that I remember playing that it was like you had to figure out, like you had to find all the different keys to unlock the different doors to get through this dungeon or whatever that you were locked in. And there was all different ways that you had to go to find it. And there were just parts and times where you just got so pinnacly stuck. You're like back and forth. I don't know. I've knocked on everything. I've unlocked everything. I've opened everything. What am I missing? So you call this phone line and you would tell them where you are. And man, they were good. Those guys were good because they'd be like, oh, okay, so here's where you want to go. Go in here, and it would give you just a clue. They would ask you if you want a clue or you want to be told. So it would tell you, they'll give you a clue or do you want to be told the answer? And I'm referencing this because do you understand that this we have access to through Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ in us? That when we get stuck in life, we have to stop trying to resolve these things on our own and call on whom can give us the actual answers, the answers and solutions that we need to get through those stops and those blocks in our life. But we have this propensity to go, no, I'm gonna figure it out. It doesn't count if I cheat. It's not cheating. It's legitimately not cheating. What my mom was talking about, that was cheating. I mean, literally, you just put a code in, you had like, you couldn't die, you couldn't, like, everything was open, like, it was ridiculous, right? But this wasn't cheating, this was going, I need help. I need help. Can you help me? And how often do we get into those positions of needing help, and instead of asking for help, we try to figure it out on our own? We try to do it in our own way. And what I'm trying to tell you is, whenever we go down that road, we start opening up the door for us to walk out of our holiness and allow something that is not good to come into the temple and muddy up the joint. Because we're trying to do something in our flesh now. And the second we start marching out in our flesh and doing things, we are welcoming the worldliness and the fleshly things into the holy place that is the temple of God. God actually wants to help us, and he wants us to ask for his help. Do you understand what I'm asking? This is a really good thing. I hope you guys are understanding that it isn't about what we want. When we say we've been bought, we have to recognize that that price that was paid for means for everything. You entirely, every ounce, every part of your being is paid for. Stop trying to do it on your own. It's kind of like, how many people have like insurance on things, like certain items? Something breaks, right? What do you go pay for the parts and replace them yourself, or do you call up the company and say, hey, this part broke, and they go, oh, no problem, it's under warranty, we'll send somebody out to fix it for you? No, let me tell you something. I just had my car fixed for very, very little money because the parts that broke were under warranty. It would have been really stupid of me to just go ahead and say, no, I want to just pay full price for those parts. wouldn't you think? Why don't we use the warranty in the purchasing of ourselves back to God and say, God, when I'm broken, I need you to come and fix me. Instead of trying to fix it with the parts that we have lying around the shop. Truth? Amen? Amen. So, I have nothing else to say. I'm not even going to try, because God's already...